Okay, we're going to get in the lesson now. Some important things that we need to be aware of, and this is pretty general information that really everybody needs to be aware of. And okay, these are things that will help us live better, and it really will. And spiritual mindedness is one of those things. As we said this morning, the key to a joyful life is keeping your mind focused on heaven and the hope that we have in heaven. And of course, that's keeping us spiritually minded, because the spiritual minded is much better. I mean, God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. We read that in Isaiah chapter 6, 55, chapter 55. And so that's what we understand. God's ways are better. They always have been. They always will be. All right. We are busy writing a history of our lives, each and every one of us, by the minute, the hour, the day, the week, the month, and the year. We're laying out a story, and each of us has one, and each of us has a different kind of story. How we've come to be where we are right now. We've all had different routes and different pathways. We've come to this. At the end of each year, we close another chapter, and at the end of life, we will close the book about us. Now, there's several things. One thing that advantage we have as Christians is that there's a lot of erasing taking place in our book. I mean, it's not set in black and white. And we make mistakes, and we ask God for forgiveness. He does, and He wipes the slate clean. So it's kind of like one of those chalkboards or one of those whiteboards up there that you make a boo-boo, and you put a mark up there, and you ask God to forgive you, and He wipes that mark off. I mean, so yes, it's a flowing book. It is a living book. It is our life. And how we end our life will determine our destiny. See, this book will be opened up at judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 talks about how all life has been gathered in that great judgment scene, where and God and Christ are sitting there on the throne. And it says, and books will be opened. Some of the books we know that are going to be there is the Bible. Jesus said, you'll be judged by my words. And so the Bible is one of those books that's going to be open. That is going to be the benchmark that God holds us up against. That's going to be the rules that He established by. You know, we can go into the court system today and they say, well, according to the Constitution, you can or cannot have these rights. And therefore, here's what the book of the law does for us. Another book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's mentioned in several places throughout the scriptures. And all those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be allowed entrance into heaven. If their name is not there, they're going to be cast into the second death, the lake of fire. And then there's the book of deeds, which basically God keeps a record of everybody, what they do. And we will all be judged. And this is mentioned at least 10 times, if not more, how God will hold each of us accountable for our actions in this life, the things we do in our bodies, in our flesh, and in our minds. And then there's the book of remembrances. Because God has a book of remembrances that He remembers two things. Those who have done bad, those who have done good. Those who have turned their back on God, and those who have not. So these are the at least four of the books that are going to be there when the books are opened. So we have to be aware of that. And of course, the book of our life. Like I said, we will stand before God. Each one of us will stand and give an account of our lives. All right, we should strive to make each chapter of our lives the very best possible. And with God's help, we can. But if we don't use God's help, we're kind of like on our own. We're just kind of floundering out there like a fish out of water. And we're out of our element, and it's not good for us. Danger is lurking everywhere. But when we put God into our lives, His protection is there for us. See, we oftentimes fail miserably in dealing with our lives, and so we need, therefore, to study this subject concerning things we need to help us live better lives before God and man. So we need this. We need to be warned of pitfalls and problems that might arise. And the Bible gives us warning. In Ezekiel 3, verse 16 through 21, and also 34, 1 through 10, God comes up and tells Ezekiel, I appoint you as a watchman. Now, a watchman is someone like a soldier would stand up on the high tower of the wall and watch out for the enemy. That was their job. That was their sole purpose. Look out there for the enemy. If for some reason the enemy sneaked in, guess who was going to be executed? Yes, that watchman, because he didn't do his job. Now, God appoints his prophets and his people, his ministers, to teach people the warnings of what will happen to their life if they are not careful. And so there are warnings that we are to give out. And this is because God wants us to warn people. He told Ezekiel, you warn them. If you don't, their blood will be upon your head. So we have these problems and pitfalls that we need to know about. Now, God tells us about all of them. There's not one problem or pitfall that isn't covered by God's word. He covers everything. Everything we need concerning our salvation, everything we need concerning eternal life, he's given to us. So there's no question marks. There shouldn't be any question marks unless we just refuse to study his word. Then there might be questions, but that'll be kind of moot because, hey, we had the opportunity, right? We had the opportunity to study that. So that is why watchmen are there to help us get warnings. And that's what we need. With that in mind, here are some things that we should be aware of if we want to go to heaven. And that's the key. If we want to go to heaven, a lot of people in this world, they don't care about heaven. They don't care about anything except taking care of themselves. And they're not even concerned about their souls. A lot of them don't even realize they have a soul. They're just out there mindlessly wandering around, and they're in trouble. They don't even know it. But if you want to go to heaven, we've got to keep these things in mind. First of all, the value of my soul. And my soul is valuable. See, only the person who realizes the value of his or her soul is prepared to live the life that God wants them or her to live in the very best way. If you don't care about your soul, you're not going to live according to God's standards. You're just not going to do it. And so you have to understand the value of your soul. Matthew 16:26, Jesus talked about the value of your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if he gained the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And so, do you know why your soul is so valuable? Well, there's reasons for that. It is from God. It was made in his image. Genesis 1:26. He said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. And when you sit down and try and calculate, okay, what does that mean? Are we like the, if they took a snapshot of God, we're made in his image? No. We're in his image in the fact that we have his character. We have his reasoning ability. We have his thoughts given to us. And we can make those same thoughts. When we think on the same page with God, we're in good shape with God. But if we're thinking outside of his box, then we're doing things on our own, and that's not good. See, it is the only part of man or us that is eternal, is our soul. Our soul is eternal. And we see that in Matthew 10:28. All right, realizing the value of the soul, one should want to take the very best care of it that is possible. And that's true. We only have one, right? It is unique in that it is the only one that you have or ever will have. You don't have you won't have the opportunity to change out souls, right? You know, a lot of people change out their wives, get a newer model every now and then. But no, we're not going to be able to do that. No, we can't say, well, I'm tired of this soul. I need another one. No, that's not going to happen. We only have one, and we better make the best use of it. or we'll be paying the price. Another thing we need to be aware of is the fact that I will face judgment. You will face judgment. Like I said, we all will face judgment. See, God has appointed a day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Acts 17:31, Paul said, "For God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." So there's an appointed time that only God knows. Jesus told us that in Matthew 25. Only God knows his time. And when God is ready to come back and destroy it all, he will destroy everything, including this world, and then we'll be facing judgment. Every soul will be there at judgment. No doubt about it. Every soul will be there. Now, there will be no escape for anyone for any reason. Some people think they can escape judgment. Some people think that, well, the soul, not really that important. And my physical body won't exist anymore, so I'm not going to feel pain. See, that's the mentality a lot of them take. Well, I'm not going to feel any pain. I'll be dead, so what does it matter what happens to my soul? Well, that's the wrong type of thinking. Because Jesus described it as a continuous, painful activity. And of course, one will be judged according to his own works or his own life. Jesus said that we'll be judged by our own words. The words that we use, the words that we say, will judge us. And then, of course, we know everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Revelation 20, 12, and 13, as we talked about, when they're going to open up the books, all the dead are going to be there. Not just some of them, but all of them. And then Romans chapter 2 talks about the judgment that is to come. And of course, we have to be aware that we're going to face a judgment. If we are found righteous, it will be a judgment into the resurrection. And if we're found to be wicked, then it will be a judgment into eternal death. So, awareness of these facts should help us to live better. Now, are you ready for that day to come? You know, we sing that song every now and then. Are you ready? Well, hopefully we are. And we better be prepared. Another thing is we find out is life is uncertain. I mean, life goes on, right? We know that. But things happen. People pass away. And it happens. Accidents happen. We hear about people dying in accidents. A building collapses or a bridge falls into the river or something. People die. Wars take place. People die. There's no certainty in life. And you can be sitting there just fine, sitting out there in the sun, reading your book or whatever, or taking a nap, trying to get some rays, and an airplane fall right on top of you, kill you. I mean, life is uncertain. I mean, they keep saying California's going to fall off in the ocean and millions are going to die. Life is uncertain, right? Life is very short at the most in view of eternity. And we have to understand that. Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. James 4, your life is but a vapor and you don't know what's going to be. So if you're going to make any plans, say if the Lord wills. And so we know not when the end will be. Once again, not only Matthew 25, but Mark 13, Jesus saying, no man knows the hour that it's going to come. But it will come like a thief in the night when people are least expecting it. So, maybe you're in the middle of your sleep. Maybe you're occupied watching the ball game. Maybe you're sitting in church. We don't know when it's going to be, but the end will come in that short time. And Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 15, happening in the twinkling of an eye. You know, you look at the movies that Hollywood puts out about the end of the world, and it drags on and on and on. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to happen just like the snap of a finger, the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast. You're going to be driving down the road. Next thing you know, you're standing before God, and you're either in heaven or you're in hell. It's going to happen that fast. You know, with 7 billion people on the face of the earth now, not to mention the multiple billions who have already lived, he's going to be able to judge each and every one of them singularly in just a flash, in just a moment. And it will be all over. We need to live every day as though it were our last day, because one day it will be. Some people have the benefit of seeing that day coming. People whose health is deteriorated and the doctor says there's no hope, the time is there. And some of us have experienced that. We've been there when someone passed, and it's not pleasant, not at all. Maybe the criminal who is the death penalty, I mean, in some states, here they don't ever execute anybody, but in some places, yes, the person might know their execution days. But whatever, one day will be our last day. And we must realize there are only two destinies for our soul. See, a lot of the world doesn't know that. They think in the afterlife, everybody's just going to have one great big party. And everybody's going to be sitting there drinking their tequilas and Mai Tais and stuff like that and having a good old time betting on the ponies and all the vices which God has, they think they're going to be able to enjoy. They haven't read their Bible. Come on now. See, both destinies that we've talked about have the same length and duration. It is eternal. And there is no switching from one to the other. You know, some people teach that, well, you'll spend a little time here, and after you've paid your due, and that you'll be able to go there and enjoy the blessings for the rest of eternity. No. One place or the other. And God's not going to change his mind either. All right. One is a place of torment. And there's no experience of man can compare with that. Nothing. I mean, we can paint some pictures of throwing someone into a fire. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fire because the king was angry at them. The fire was built up so strong that the people who threw them in the fire, they perished. But yet, we know the story there. But nobody can experience the pain, the agony, the loneliness, the darkness. I mean, we just cannot. See, other places is a place of happiness and joy. Everything that God can give to make man happy will be there. Everything that will make one sad will be absent. Now, before I go farther, let me say this. When I say things that make us happy, I'm not talking about things that make us physically happy. You know, some people think, hey, get me a Corona and some cheese and some wine or something, and that'll make me happy. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not going to be able to watch any Bruce Willis movies or any Arnold movies or anything like that. No, there's not going to be any movies up there. But the things that make us happy, the things which he asks us to do anyway, right? Aren't we supposed to have joy and peace and love and all those things in our life? That's all going to be there, because God is going to be there. So, but the things that will make one sad, that is going to be absent. And that's going to kind of tell us a little bit what we're going to be thinking when we're there. Because we're not going to be able to think about those who didn't make it. If you consider that. That would make us sad. We get back, we get to heaven, we start looking around for Papa and Mama. What if they're not there? You think we would say, oh joy, no, we won't do that. It'll be a day of sadness. And so that won't be there. So I think our memories of what we did in life will be taken away from us. Now those who go the other place, their memories will survive because they're going to realize they had an opportunity to serve God and they chose not to do it. And they're going to know exactly why they're in torment for the rest of eternity. All right. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus went to prepare us a place. John 14, 1 through 3, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and you can follow. And Matthew 25, he talked about, he gathered these people together and says, you who did good, you who did right, it's like you did it to me, and you're going to enter into the joy of the Master. But you who didn't do it, who didn't lift a finger for me or any of my followers, you're going to be cast off into the darkness. And of course, the retribution is going to come, 2 Thessalonians 1, on those who know not God and those who keep not his commandments. Now, is there an excuse for people not to know about God? Not really. Now, we know in some cultures they don't teach people about God. They reject the idea of God. Even in our culture, in this country, there's so many who think God is foolishness and stuff like that. So they're not teaching about God. And so, yes, there are going to be people who have never heard about God. You just go onto our college campus these days. How many people have actually heard about God? Very few of them. And the few that do are usually ridiculed in the classroom that acknowledge that. So, yes. But another category is those who do not keep his commandments. They're the ones that retribution is going to come upon. And so if we know his commandments, we need to do his commandments. See, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. We know that. All that serve him are his angels or messengers. And that's what Jesus said. Cast them into the outer darkness prepared for the devil and his angels. We know from Jude and 2 Peter that the devil is reserved in chains for his ultimate destruction. And that is a place for him. All of the devil's followers are considered his angels. And Paul talked about the fact that sometimes his ministers disguise themselves as angels of light. And so, yes, all of them are going to go to the darkness and the torment. Okay. See, we must increase our faith. Here's something else we need to do. Some people think a little faith will get you a long ways. Maybe in some things. But we need to increase our faith. Even the psalmist said, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. And others, when we pray to God, something we do just about all the time is increase our faith. Help our faith get stronger. Well, we have a part in this. God's just not going to get down here and say, well, your faith is increased. No, we have his word. When we study his word, then our faith will be increased because our faith comes from his word. See, Peter began to sink into the water because of his lack of faith. Matthew 14, we know that story. And he got scared. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and we find ourselves floundering. So we need that. We need to increase our faith. See, unbelief causes one to depart from God. Hebrews 3:12 gives that warning. Be careful that no one falls into the unbelief. And we can do it. If we take our eye off the goal, if we take our eye off the prize and get it sidetracked somewhere, and the world has a lot of things to offer us to keep our attention. And so we just have to be very careful not to depart from our faith in God. And we should call upon the Lord to help us increase our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And then, of course, Luke 17:5, belief is necessary. If we don't believe, we'll perish. So, yes, faith is so very important to us. And we must increase our faith. But wait a minute, I read my Bible every day. I go to church every Sunday and I do all this stuff. There's always room for improvement. Doesn't matter how much Bible you know. You can have the whole thing memorized. There's still room for improvement. Because, let's face it, every time I go through and read the scriptures again, something else comes out and pops into my mind that I hadn't considered before. And a new way of looking at it. It's always there. It's always fresh. It's always new. And we should appreciate that and spend more time in there. A lot of our people who are losing their faith, they don't spend any time in God's Word. So we call upon the Lord by obedience. That's how we call upon Him. You know, when Paul was told to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, just obey God. That's what that means. Some people think, well, hey, Lord, I'm down here, take care of me. No, it doesn't work that way. We demonstrate and call on the Lord through our obedience. That's how we do it. And we need to lay aside every sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. We need to set it aside, whatever sin might be. And sometimes we have to struggle with that. I mean, some people have addictions, some people have other problems, and sin gets in the way. And it is so easy. See, that's the thing about sin. It is so easy. It's not like you have to work really hard to get sinful. I mean, it's just right there. Now, to get righteous before God, it does take effort. We know that. As Christians, we are and must be an example. That's what we need to do. We must be an example. We talked about this last Sunday night. Be an example. Not only just be an example, be a good example. And we need to. We are an example. And no one lives or dies unto himself alone. Romans 14, 7. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. We are the Lord's, and we must recognize that. And so because of that, Paul told the Corinthians, you follow my example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, and do the best that I can. In Matthew 5, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. And so we are to be setting an example. And we shouldn't try and live in such a way that, well, only follow my example when I'm doing something good. You know, a lot of people do that, right? They want to live like the world, but then, oh, well, they tell their kids, well, follow our example when we're sitting in church. But don't follow our example when we're sitting at the house doing whatever we do. I mean, so, yes, we should be a good example all the time. And someone is always following in our footsteps. We are leading. We are guiding. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that we are lights in this world as Christians. That is our job, to be lights to this world. And Timothy was told to be an example to the believers. And it's amazing. People already believe, and yet here's Timothy being told to be an example for them. Example in what? Well, read verse 12. You'll find out. Example in faithfulness. Example in just about everything else he was supposed to do. And holding to the sound doctrine. See, a Christian is Christianity on display before the world, and therefore should magnify Christ in his life. And sometimes we forget that, right? We get out there and something's not going right. We might utter a few curse words and stomp and throw things around. What kind of example is that setting? Not a good example. See, the world's watching us. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that. They got our eyeballs on us. They're looking to see what kind of example we set. Now, Paul said, you know, we're doing our best to set the right example. Yes, we have hardship. We have tribulation. We have persecution. We have all these problems. But you know what? We're doing it for your sake. We're setting the right example. You need to follow our example. In Philippians 1:20, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And here's where what we all need. We all need encouragement. No question about that. Sometimes our faith gets a little down, and we know it, and we need someone to give us that helping hand. We need someone to give us the encouragement, and we all need it, no doubt about it. And so nothing helps us to improve like encouragement, and all of us need it. We all do, and we know that. We've heard that several times the past few weeks. Yes, we do need this encouragement. We need each other. We need each other to be here. See, we usually speak of good things about people after they're dead, right? You go to the funeral, And sometimes people talk all this good stuff about them. There's a story about the mama was listening to the preacher carry on about how good her husband was. Says, "Son, go check and see if that's really your papa in that coffin." I mean, what someone does at home as the family sees it, and then how it's spoken of by others, sometimes different stories. We need to make sure our life is such that if someone's going to say something good about us, they're not telling a fib. So, we do need to speak good things about people, and it'd be nice if you do it before they're dead. We should not resort to flattery, but give honor where honor is due. Some people, they have been very faithful here for years, and we should commend them for it as being a good example for us. But give the honor there. If you want to help someone look better, speak an encouraging word concerning the things they've done right. Whatever it is. I mean, if they've spent some time helping others find the gospel, inviting others, whatever it is that is good, encourage them to continue that. See, a continuous downgrading of one will finally break his or her spirit. You know, that's what happens to a lot of people. "You're a worthless individual. You're useless. I have no need for you." Those people are more likely to put a bullet in their head than anything else, because they basically, their spirit gets broken. And so people don't need that. People don't need that downgrading. We need to be lifted up. But we also need to have those warnings too. We just can't make it, "Oh, don't worry about it, everything's fine." You know, if you want to hear that, you turn on Joel Osteen and listen to him for a while. You turn on some televangelist who gives you some sort of little story, but tells you, "Well, you don't have to do anything. God's going to do it all for you." No. We have responsibility. See, there's no better or more profitable life can be lived than that of a faithful Christian. And when we talk about profitable, we're not talking about the world's standard of profit. World standard profit means money, possessions, fame, stuff like that. God's standard of profitable means we get to go to heaven. That's what it's about. And we need to live our life in such a way that will help us do that. The question is, are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful to the Lord? And yes, sometimes we can say it's difficult. And it's not a bed of roses. We recognize that. And we have to make an effort. There's really nothing sadder than you see somebody who thinks they're okay not even making the effort. That is a real tragedy. So do not these things cause you to realize you should be a Christian? Because that's the only people going to go to heaven. Those who are faithful to God and obedient to Christ and live the life of a Christian. As a Christian, do they not make you want to live more humble and consecrated lives? It's what we should do by our examples. Encourage others to live that way. So that's our lesson, just some things, some important things to be aware of. And we always need to be reminded of these things, because we cannot let them fail. And we dare not let them fail if we want to go to heaven. So consider those thoughts. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.